Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen.
Okay, we should pray, shouldn't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, for your wisdom, for your spirit, and for your son. We pray, our Father, please be at work by them, for him, this morning. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I wonder, have you ever done that thing where you know the tune of the song and you think you know the words? And so in some public place, you know, at the top of your lungs, maybe air guitar wailing, you shout out something very different to what the songwriter intended. A good friend a couple of years ago who was convinced the words of the song we just played, a song called Born to be Wild, the song that says born to be wild about 50 times during the song, he was convinced the words of that song were in fact Bon Chippy Wah. Song would come on the radio, and then with all the enthusiasm he could muster, he would shout out, Bon Chippy Wah. Now, apparently that sort of mistake is called a mondegreen. It comes from an old song which says they've slain the Earl of Murray and laid him on the green, but which was heard, you can probably guess, they have slain the Earl of Murray and Lady Mondegreen. And they show up all over the place. Wayne a manger was once heard as Wayne a manger, no crisps for his friends. Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, Harold be thy name. And a line in the Beatles song, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, was heard as the girl with colitis goes by. And if you don't know, colitis is a bowel disorder, and it's very unlikely that the Beatles would sing about it. You see, we get the tune, but we mess up the details. We think we know, but we really, really don't. And as I've been thinking about our topic of relationships this week, it seems to me we're in the very same danger. And not just out in public, you know, air guitar wailing, top of your lungs. But far more importantly, in our relationships, we're in danger of thinking we know what we're talking about, but in reality being hopelessly and tragically confused. And I think, and I've become even more convinced this week as we've all talked together, that is now especially true when it comes to friendship. I think that you and I, along with lots in our world, and I also think lots in our churches, are hopelessly confused when it comes to friendship. And in two ways in particular. First, in just how much we need friends. Second, in how to be a great friend. You know, 6 years ago, last time I gave a talk like this, I found myself feeling like I should kind of apologize or at least explain why we were talking about friendship. After all, this is a youth camp and we're talking about relationships. And everyone knows what that means, right? It means, you know, guys and girls and kind of a bit awkward, a few giggles. And in fact, the last time I wrote this, I wrote, and I quote myself, if that's weird, but this is the one I thought we'd have the hardest time selling. After all, romance, that's easy. Just ask the advertisers or musicians or movie makers. Sex sells, romance sells, but friendship? Who wants that? Who needs that? But of course, the answer is we all do. Just ask the great ones of human history. Like the famous Christian Augustine, we've heard from him a few times this week, who wrote, "In this world, two things are essential: a healthy life and friendship." In other words, get some exercise, get a friend, you'll be right. Well, famous philosopher Cicero wrote, "Friendship is the only thing in the world concerning the usefulness of which all men, all people are agreed." In other words, everyone agrees, friendship is great. If you're not a history buff, just ask the scientists, the sociologists. They say if you want to be healthy, you need good friends. If you want to live longer, you need good friends. In fact, they even say, and I looked this one up, we even reduce our risks of heart disease, cancer, I don't know how this one works, infections, when we have good friends. If you're still not convinced, just ask our producers or movie makers. It's all about friends. Think Avengers or Marvel or Justice League. It's all about friends. Or think the top TV shows of any generation. They are all about friends. And sometimes called friends. Why? Well, it's because in the way that God made us, he made us to have and to be friends. Whether we're single or married, guy, girl, young, old. No matter how much our individualistic culture denies it, or even our Christian culture downplays it in favor of marriage and family, we need friends. You see, it's why Job, there in our Bibles, after he's had pretty much everything taken away, will finally and desperately cry out, "My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me," a little bit later. "All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me." It was the same for King David. When he was at his lowest, what did he write? "You've taken from me my closest friends and have made them repulsive to me. I'm confined, I cannot escape." Or even "my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted up his heel against me." See, Job and David knew that losing your friends is about as bad as it gets. We need friends. Or think of Paul and the end of pretty much every letter he writes, you know, the bit we skip over and don't preach on or look at it. It's always this long list of gospel friends. Or if you still need convincing, think of Jesus. As one wonderful author writes in a book that Clinton's recommended to us about 97 times, even the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane acknowledged his need of friends to stand with him in that great time of trial, and he lamented the fact they did not. And then this author goes on, "There are no exceptions. We all need friends." And so I want to ask you, is that what you think of friendship? Do you consider it as important as Job did, David did, Paul did, Jesus did? Do you invest in friendships as much as Job did, David did, Paul did, Jesus did? We need friends. Your friends need friends. Those in your churches and youth groups need friends. But that, of course, raises the question, how do we do it? Or better yet, how do you do it well? You know, after all, social networking gives this illusion of a kind of connectedness, as if we're all friends, and yet study after study after study shows that same social networking often makes us sadder and lonelier people. See, friending has never been easier. But I think being friends has never been harder. So what do we do? Well, again, not surprisingly by now, I'm sure you'll know, we go to God. And in particular this time, to his wisdom given to us in the book of Proverbs. And we ask him, the maker of friendships, how do you do friendships well? And what does God say? Well, he says, first of all, you do it by being careful. Now, just in just a moment, we're going to hear lots of wonderful, positive things God's going to say about friendships. Before we do, it's important we also hear him say, be careful. In two ways in particular. Be careful in the friends you choose. Be careful whose influence you invite into your life. As you and I both know, the friends you make often have a funny way of making you. And we've heard that in a number of testimonies this week. As one famous Spanish novelist wrote, I haven't read his book, tell me what company you keep and I'll tell you what you are. And God agrees, Proverbs 12, a righteous man's cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 22, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with anyone easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. In other words, be careful in the friends you choose, especially close friends. And second, once you have, be careful of what you expect. Don't expect your friends to never let you down. Don't expect of them what only God can give. I think it was Shakespeare who wrote, expectation is the root of all heartache. So don't do it. Don't set yourself for heartache by expecting more than you should. Proverbs 19 says, wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friends desert him. A little later, a poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Now, I'm hoping neither of those will be your exact experience. But if not that, the truth remains, every friend will fail at some time. And so will you. So be careful. Be careful who you choose and be careful what you expect. And then having done that, how do you be a great friend? Well, continue on your outline. You be considerate. You be considerate. Proverbs 25. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and he'll hate you. In other words, you know, just give your friends some space from time to time. Verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, which apparently is a bad thing, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. In other words, be considerate to how your friend is feeling. Or then my personal favourite, probably especially here at PYV Summer Camp, if a man loudly blesses his neighbour early in the morning, it'll be taken as a curse. Point, to be a great friend, you need to be considerate. You need to think of the other before yourself. You need to act for them and not just for you. You know, I had this mate used to come over to my house for Bible study. In fact, some of you know him. It'd be interesting to see if you can guess who it is. He's a country boy. He's big and loud in every way, from the step of his shoe to the sound of his voice. And anyway, I want you to picture the scene. It's Bible study night. I've just gotten my darling kids into bed. And it's been a head-to-head battle for the last 45 minutes, and at last they're down. Victory is mine. Erica and I are doing a silent victory dance in the kitchen. And in comes my friend. Hello, we're here! And out come all my kids, ready to party again, and I say Proverbs 27. other end of the day, but Proverbs 27, you chump. See, a great friend is considerate. They notice what's happening for you. They try to understand your world, your point of view, instead of being permanently preoccupied by themselves. A great friend is honest too, be honest. A great friend is honest even when it's hard. Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or there in verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy just multiplies kisses. In other words, a friend will tell you the truth even when it's hard to hear if it will do you good. And that's the test, isn't it? If you want to know who your real friends are, then I want to suggest at lunch get something green and festy between your teeth and just flash a big smile. And then you'll find out who your real friends are. And when it gets more serious too. When you've been a jerk in the things you say, inappropriate in the way you behave, it's clear to everyone else that you're way off track, but apparently not clear to you. A good friend says what's needed, not just what's popular. They choose uncomfortable honesty over easy flattery. See, a great friend sharpens you, they make you better, even when it's hard for them. I don't know about you, but I think this is the one I'm worst at. I like encouraging. I hate conflict. I'm actually not great at saying the hard word. But I've got to get better at it, don't I, if I want to be a great friend. So do you, if you want to be a great friend. Sometimes real love is tough love. See, a great friend's considerate. A great friend is honest. And a great friend is reliable, especially when the hard times come. Be reliable. As you've probably heard, someone famous once said, a friend in need is a friend to be avoided. But not so with great friends. They stick with you in the awful times. You know, when the sickness comes, or the slander comes, when the world's against you, they stay true. As Proverbs 17 says, a friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Great philosopher Aristotle once wrote, misfortune shows those who are not really friends. But I want to say the opposite is true too, isn't it? Misfortune shows those who really are. I remember learning that back in high school. Courtesy of my stinking kid brother, Uncle Matty, to at least one of you in the room. You see, my brother had got himself tangled up with the school thugs over a tennis ball, of all things. And so being the oldest brother, I had no choice but to go and try to negotiate its release. Negotiations went bad, as they often did, with this particular group of strangely bearded high school thugs. And just as things were getting particularly bad, and I was, you know, putting the finishing touches on my last will and testament, tell Mum I love her, my mate, Greg Rulin, burst into the circle and said something like, if you want to fight him, you got to go through me first. Problem was, Greg stood about 4 foot tall and weighed about as much as the tennis ball, but he did this, didn't he? He was a brother, born for adversity. And that's what great friends are. I remember seeing this much more seriously with a guy at my old church named Morgan. When he was just a little older than you, he had a massive stroke. It just totally wrecked him. His mind's still good, but his body is just a mess. He lives out of a wheelchair. He can't talk for himself or feed himself. He's always got drool over his face, and he's just always, he's really hard to communicate with. But there's this group of friends there at that church who have stuck with him for years. Every time I go back to that church, there's Morgan. Why? Because the friends have got him there. At supper at church, when everyone's hanging out and chatting, there he is again. Why? Because his friends make sure he's included. They were brothers and sisters born for adversity. A great friend is reliable. And a great friend is forgiving. Proverbs 17 again. Who covers over an offense promotes love. But he who repeats the matter separates close friends. See, a great friend keeps no records of wrong. How do you go with that? They don't save up their hurts just in case they might be used for a future fight. How do you go with that? They don't nurse their hurts or kind of rehearse their hurts. Instead, once it's dealt with, perhaps after they've spoken to you, after they've listened to you, as best they can, they let it go and they take you back. A great friend is forgiving. And so do you see, careful, considerate, reliable, forgiving. That's what you need to know if you want to do friendship well. Better yet, that's what you need to be if you want to do friendship well. How? How do you be a friend like this? Well, actually, the secret is to know Jesus so you can be like Jesus. Or if you already do, to point others to Jesus so they can too. You know, the Roman philosopher Cicero, who we spoke of earlier, he tells a story of these two men. One's named Damon, one's named Pythias. I'm not absolutely convinced they looked exactly like that, but that's okay. But there's a story that goes, Pythias had been accused of treason and then locked up under sentence of death. He's on death row. But Damon, wanting to give his friend an opportunity to say goodbye to those he loved, offered his own life as a pledge to swap places. He took Pythias' place there in prison under the sentence of death so his friend could go and say goodbye and say his final farewells. That's what Pythias did. That's what Damon did. And so astounded was the leader of the time, so moved was he, that he overturned Pythias' sentence, set him free, and he said, "I never believed such faith and loyalty could exist between friends. Teach me how to be part of so worthy a friendship. Teach me how to be a friend like that." You see, if you know Jesus, that's what he has done for you. In Jesus, he's already taught you how to be a friend like that. After all, what is common about everything God's just told us about how to be a great friend? The consideration, the honesty, the reliability, the forgiveness. Well, they're all best seen in the person of Jesus, aren't they? It's all what God has done for you in the death of Jesus. It's just like we saw two talks ago. Do you remember? It said serving instead of using, giving instead of taking, others instead of self. That's what those proverbs were all about. And that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. You see, in his earthly life, Jesus was the best friend you could ever hope to have. And in his death, he took it to another level. In his death, he showed us true friendship. As we heard from our reading in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. You see, ultimately, to be a great friend is to be like Jesus, to love like him, to lay down your life or your lifestyle for the sake of others, to make their troubles your troubles, their joys your joys. You see, ultimately, Jesus shows us how to be a great friend. And then even better, he offers his friendship to us. And friends, I really can't say this often enough. That's what we need if we want to be like him. We need Jesus. We need his death for us. His life in us. Again, it's just like we saw two talks ago. If you want to be a great friend to others, with all your perfections, with all your mistakes, you have to have a great friend in Jesus. You need to accept his pardon so you can follow his pattern. So friends, can I say again, if you still haven't done that, and if you're still thinking of that, do speak to one of the leaders or chaplains or someone else you trust this week. Don't let this week go by without making the most of the opportunity to become friends with Jesus. Well, let's wrap it up. I want to read you something. This guy's got a better beard than you, Hayden. I want to read you something from one of my favourite authors from a long time ago, a man named J.C. Ryle. It's something he wrote over 100 years ago. I think it's a great summary of everything we've said this morning. It says this: a great friend is one of the greatest blessings on earth. Don't tell me about money. Love's better than money. Sympathy's better than owning property. He's a poor man who has no friends. World's full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It's a dark place, a lonely place, a disappointing place. A friend is like the brightest ray of sun on a spring day. Friendship eliminates half our troubles and doubles our joys. A real friend is scarce and rare. There are many who will eat and drink and laugh with us in the sunshine of prosperity. There are few who will stand by us in the days of darkness. Few who will love us when we're sick and helpless and poor. Few above all who will care for our souls. Does any reader of this article want a real friend? I recommend one to you this day. I know of one who's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I know of one who's ready to be your friend for time and for eternity, if you'll receive him. The friend I want you to know is Jesus Christ. Happy is that family in which Christ has the foremost place. Happy is the person whose chief friend is Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your wisdom and your word and your spirit, and in particular this morning, for your wisdom on friendship. Our Father, again, as we prayed all week, help us trust you. Just how much we need friends, but not just that, how much others need our friendship. We pray, Father, we would pursue it, invest in it. We pray that as we do, we would trust your word. We'd be considerate and reliable, forgiving. Most of all, that we would be like Jesus. And again, our Father, we pray for any in this room who do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They might know him as such today. And then we might all be friends like Jesus to one another. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.